Genesis chapter 16. We'll be continuing our series that we began. We're looking at some of the supporting cast, some of the lesser known characters in Scripture, learning some lessons from them. And I've been enjoying looking at this and looking at these different characters and just kind of considering their lives and the things that we can learn from lives and things. And for the time being, we've kind of been going somewhat chronologically through this. We're starting at the beginning, and that's not always going to be the case. I know that the one we looked at last week kind of went a little bit out of order. I'm thinking over the month of December, it'll be good to look at some of the lesser-known characters around the birth of Jesus. And so I think that's the direction we'll go with that, just kind of giving you a heads up or a little a glimpse ahead there. But anyway, with looking into this, we're seeing God interacting in people's lives. We're seeing God using people who we usually don't put too much thought into. We're seeing how important the unimportant people end up being in God's story, and drawing some encouragement from that, because if you're like me, usually you're going to consider yourself one of the unimportant people in God's story, right? You're not anticipating being the next Apostle Paul or the next Moses or the next King David or something like that. And so we can look at them, and they're a little bit daunting to look at because you can't relate to them so much. But some of these other characters in here, we find that God is still very much active in their lives, that he is still using them. He's still got a purpose for them. And one of my hopes, not just through this series, but as a church and as a pastor, I want to be able to lift up God and show you how big he is. Because honestly, I think we get too small of a picture of God. God seems too detached, too far away, too small, too uninvolved. And as we start looking at some of these smaller characters in Scripture, we find that God was involved down to the most minute of details. That he was involved not just in the lives of the big men and women, also in the lives of the ones that are skipped over. We've seen people so far that's not even named in Scripture, but had a very important role in God's story. We've seen people like last week with a man by the name of Hur. We know his name, but there's only a handful of verses that he's even mentioned in, maybe two or three. Not a whole lot of verses, but we find that God uses these men and works in their lives, and he has important things that he does in them and teaches us through them. And so it does us a great disservice whenever we just kind of gloss over some of these people, whenever we see that their contribution doesn't seem to be that great, they're not even named, they don't take up much ink on the page, and we skip over them and we don't actually learn from their lives and learn lessons from them. And just as a little sidebar here, I think we can carry that out into our lives here now as well, because if we get our eyes just on the ones that seem to be important or the big names, because even in Christianity, there are big names, right? They're important. They're well-known people. And if you think that they're the only ones that have something to teach you, you're going to miss out on so much. Because oftentimes the ones that we can learn the greatest lessons from are the ones that are unknown. The ones that are just faithful and just plowing along faithfully for the cause of Christ. Sometimes they're our best examples. And they're the greatest sources of wisdom and knowledge. So don't overlook that. So that was just a little bit of a sidebar. So getting back into our study here, Genesis chapter 16. Last week we looked at a man by the name of Hur and considered some admirable qualities exhibited by this little-known Bible character. We found that he was an encourager. We found that he was faithful, that he didn't fall to comparison whenever his task didn't seem glamorous or important. And ultimately we found that he was a lot like Jesus. And so we saw that last week, and we concluded that the world could use a lot more men like her. And so anyway, that still makes me giggle whenever I think of that. Sorry. We can use some more men like her. Anyway, today we're going to be continuing our series on supporting characters, looking at a character that gets very little respect due to the role that she plays in Scripture. I think her life would be somewhat of a tragedy if you really look at it. But we will see that we can learn some great lessons from an Egyptian servant by the name of Hagar. So look with me, if you will, here in Genesis chapter 16. And we'll go ahead and read the chapter. It's a short one. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her.' And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." There's a gift you have to be careful of, right? Anyway, "and he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, 'My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee.' But Abram said unto Sarai, 'Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, to do with her as it pleaseth thee.' And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, 'Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go?' And she said, 'I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'Return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands.' And the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said unto her, 'Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, 'Thou God seest me.' For she said, 'Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?' Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again this morning, just thanking you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for these lessons that we can learn from these lesser-known people, Lord. And I just pray that you guide and direct me in my thoughts and my words this morning. Fill me with your Spirit and guide me. And Lord, I just pray be with each person here today, that they would learn from this passage exactly what they need to, Lord, that they would take from it that which would minister into their souls and grow them in their walk with you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at Hagar, like I said, she's often kind of seen in a negative sense, because in our modern day way of looking at things, she's the homewrecker, right? Because even if we look at this passage honestly, this is not an example of a healthy way for a husband and wife, for a family to operate, okay? We're not looking at Abraham and Sarah, but they made a bunch of mistakes in what we just read. Can we all agree on that?
Yeah.
And Hagar got trapped in the middle of it. And so, like I said, Hagar, in many cases, she's a victim of circumstance. Thankfully, she did not end up letting that define her. She didn't end up just claiming victimhood and go throughout the rest of her life being a victim, right? And so we're glad of that, but she was a victim of circumstance. And so Hagar is now brought on stage with two of the big names of the Old Testament, with Abraham and Sarah. She came in as a result of a hero's mistakes. We see Abraham as a hero, right? He was a very flawed hero, but a hero. And so she came as a result of one of his mistakes, one of his failures, and she becomes a part of another very big failure by the same hero. And so because of these associations, as well as her contributions to history, Hagar is seen as a negative character here. In reality, she was, as I said before, a victim of circumstance. But she didn't claim that victimhood. She didn't let it define her. She didn't just give up, roll over, play dead just because she was a victim, right? And so we'll look a little bit deeper into her story. And we see that she's introduced as an Egyptian handmaid. And so where does Abraham come up with an Egyptian handmaid? If we go back to chapter number 12, we find that Abraham had dwelt in Canaan for just a little while, and there was a famine in the land. Now God says, go and dwell in Canaan, and I will take care of you, right? But there was a famine in the land, and we see a tendency crop out in Abraham that whenever things get a little sketchy, he tries to find a way to fix it himself. Okay? I think we can relate to that, most of us, especially the men. I can't speak for women. But I know as men, we like to fix things. And so Abraham sees his circumstances, and rather than trusting God to take care of him in Canaan, he says, hey, there's corn in Egypt, right? And so he loads his family up, and they go down to Egypt to sojourn during the time of the famine. And while he is there, I'm guessing, okay, that most likely he picked up a servant girl by the name of Hagar. Not only that, but while he was down there, he lied to the king. He almost had many of the people of Egypt die because of the lie told to the king, because he told the king that Sarah was his sister. They took his sister, was going to marry her off to someone else, and there was disease, there was all kinds of things going on, caused a lot of problems for the Egyptians because Abraham wasn't where he was supposed to be, right? And so he got a bad name amongst the Egyptians, so it was a bad testimony, witness to them, told some lies, done some scheming, got out of God's will, and picked up an Egyptian maid. And so after the famine was over, they left Egypt and they came back to Canaan, bringing the Egyptian maid with them. And so over and over we find that Abraham is using human wisdom to solve problems rather than relying on God. And it's bringing about quite a few consequences. And so we find that Egypt is a symbol of sin within Scripture. Nothing ever goes well from people going down into Egypt, okay? And so it is a type of sin in Scripture. And we will find that any time that we fall into sin, any time we go down to Egypt, there will be consequences. And oftentimes they will be ones that we don't see coming, ones that we don't expect. And so little did Abraham ever expect for Hagar to be one of those consequences. And so anyway, we find that that comes back to bite him much later. So anyway, Hagar is now living with them. They're traveling. She's traveling with them. And although slavery is... slavery and this kind of servanthood is repulsive to us today, and it should be. This would have been a normal part of their society back then. Okay? It very well could have been that her father would have seen Abraham as a wealthy man, as someone well able to take care of his daughter and provide for her. And so his daughter could be given in servanthood to Abraham to be the handmaid for his wife. She would have a cushy job taking care of Sarah's household tasks and that kind of thing. And in return, her needs would be taken care of. And so in our modern Disney idea of, you know, it's all about love and follow your heart, they didn't have that luxury back then. They were looking for the way that was going to provide for their needs, that was going to put clothing on their back and food on their mouths. Okay? And so for Hagar, this could have actually been a decent life for her. Things could have definitely been a lot worse than taking care of Sarah and tending to her needs, right? And so she was working for Abraham and Sarah that were well-respected, that were well-off, and her job wouldn't have been that difficult. She would have been well-cared for, and she wouldn't have to worry so much about survival in a day where survival had to be prioritized. And so things would have been probably an all-right deal for Hagar at this time, right? Mm-hmm. Not the way that she's planning for her life to go, but it would have been all right. Unfortunately, Abraham's habit of working things out on his own kind of came to make a major impact on Hagar's life. Her fairly simple, I hate to say easy, but her fairly simple life that she had there was about to get extremely complicated. And so Sarah made the suggestion that Abraham could use the culturally acceptable way of doing things. Whenever she was barren, she could use Hagar as her surrogate. And so she tells Abraham, God said that we were going to have a son. He didn't say all of the details of it. Maybe he meant this. Sarah had learned well from Abraham. She's doing the same thing, right? Yeah. And so anyway, Abraham should have been a man about this, stood up and said, no, this isn't right. We're waiting on God. But instead, here he's got pretty young Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and his wife saying, here. And he's like, okay. Not smart, guys. Not smart. And so anyway, Sarah told him to. So he takes Hagar to be his wife. She conceives and becomes pregnant with Abraham's child. And so anyway, this is going to be a mess. I mean, anyone reading this, even if you didn't know the story, you know there's no good way this could turn out. By the way, for those who argue for polygamy and whatnot, it never turns out well. Okay, just because it's in Scripture, it never turns out well. But anyway, we find no indication whatsoever that Hagar was ever consulted about this. Could you imagine the conversation? Sarah and Abraham come and say, hey, we don't have any children. We've nominated you. But anyway, she doesn't get a say in it. And so she's found herself in the awkward position of being the servant wife to Abraham. She's pregnant with his child. And now all the household dynamics change. A once peaceful home is now full of pride and of envy and of bitterness and of jealousy. Things got complicated. And so Sarah ends up mistreating Hagar, and Hagar runs away. And it says that the angel of the Lord comes to her, and I picked up on something as I was reading this. He comes to her, and he asks her, in verse number 8, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? Where do you come from? Where are you going? She tells him where she came from. She said, I'm running away from my mistress. I'm running away from Sarah. She never answers the question of where are you going because she doesn't know. She doesn't have a plan. And if this young pregnant lady was to continue going out in the desert, in the wilderness, she's going to die. She has no plan. She's just trying to get out of her circumstances this time. And so anyway, as the angel of the Lord instructs her, or meets her there, he instructs her to return to Abraham and to Sarah and tells her of the child that she's going to bear and of the future. And so we think of this, okay, the Lord actually told her to go back into this situation. Well, the other choice would have been for her to continue out in the wilderness and die, right? And so God put her in a place that may not be optimal, but she's going to be well taken care of, okay? We can kind of compare that to the children of Israel whenever they were in Egypt. They were not in the most optimal situation, but God had them taken care of while they were there, right? So moving onward here, she heeds the instructions and she returns. And she remains with Abraham and Sarah until we get to chapter number 21 several years later. And Ishmael is about grown. And Sarah has a son by the name of Isaac. About 13, 14 years later. And then whenever it comes time for Isaac to be weaned, Abraham throws a feast. And so he throws this feast celebrating his child being weaned. Now that's not something we do here. It's something they did back then though. And during this feast, Ishmael is seen mocking and making fun of little Isaac. And mother bear Sarah is fuming. How dare this bondwoman's child make fun of my son? And once again, she is angry. And she says to Abraham, throw this woman out. And Abraham doesn't speak up and say, but you told me to. It didn't work. But God gives Abraham the okay, and he says, okay, go ahead and put her out of the household. And allows for it. And so in chapter 21, we find that Hagar is once again alone, and she's in the desert. Provisions are drying up, and she determines that her lot in life is that it's going to end right here. That she is going to die in the desert, and she actually puts Ishmael in one place, and she removes from him to another place because she doesn't want to watch him die. Could you imagine how awful that would be as a parent? You just determined they're both going to die in the desert. And it's at that time that the Lord hears her and hears the cries of Ishmael, and he reaffirms what he had previously promised to Hagar, that Ishmael is going to grow up, he's going to become a great nation, and a nation as the number of, kind of like the Israelites. And anyway, that he's going to be a wild man. His hand was going to be against her. All the same things. And so Ishmael is going to live. Now that would be encouraging to Hagar that's already decided to die, right? And so he reaffirms what he had previously promised, and he shows her a well to sustain her. So they were about to die of thirst, and God says, oh, here's a well. I don't know if they just hadn't previously seen it or if God made it appear. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever way it was, God gave them the provisions they needed to go on. And so Ishmael grows up to do everything that God had said that he would. And he goes on to be a great nation. He remains at least somewhat in contact with Abraham because he and Isaac are both present for Abraham's burial in chapter 25 and verse 9. And so his descendants would be a perpetual enemy and nuisance to the children of Israel. And Hagar would go on to be a picture of the law or man's efforts to do what only God can do. See all that coming together. And so Hagar here is a... her story is an unfortunate one, but I think through it we can gain many different insights. We can gain many valuable insights. Like with many of these supporting characters that we're looking at, there's so much that we can relate to, and it's also encouraging for us to see God working in the life of someone like Hagar. Kind of like we were looking at in Sunday school, was there any reason, is there any claim that Hagar would have for God to show his kindness to her? She was an Egyptian. She would have been a pagan. She would have followed the Egyptian's God. She would have been far removed from him. She was a basically a huge hindrance, a huge stumbling block in the plans that God had for Abraham. She was going to, as a result of her and Abraham's choices there, was going to be a perpetual problem to the nation of Israel. In a way, it would almost be better if her and Ishmael would just kind of go off in the desert and die, wouldn't it? But God doesn't allow that. He doesn't work that way. And so we find several different lessons that we can find. And so I want to look at these lessons that we can learn from Hagar's life. And as I said, it was a very rough, a very bumpy life that she had. Grew up in Egypt, sold into servitude, found her place there in servitude. Things were going comfortably. Abraham and Sarah get a crazy idea. It throws all of her life upside down. She comes back and she lives in a hostile life, but things are going okay until Sarah once again gets jealous, kicks her out, and now she's on her own with her child. I mean, her life was just, it was rough. There's no other way to put it. Her life was rough. And I don't think any of us would envy her life. None of us would really desire to have her life, would we? But her life does tell us one thing, is that no matter who we are, life is unpredictable. First lesson learned from her, life is unpredictable. It's safe to assume that Hagar did not envision her life unfolding the way that it did. Each step of the way, she probably didn't anticipate the next turn that would happen. And as a girl in Egypt, she didn't plan to be a slave, be a handmaid in another country. As a handmaid, she didn't expect to be thrown into Abraham and Sarah's scheme. And even whenever she was, she probably didn't anticipate the fallout that would result of all of these choices that were made. Choices that she didn't have a say in. We'd like to think that we're in control. We like to make plans. We write out our own script. We tell God how it should happen. And if nothing else, just the past couple years should tell us that we can't make plans. We don't know what's going to happen. You have your five-year plan, and next thing you know, pandemic. Flatlines the country. Flatlines the globe, right? How much control do we actually have? Life is unpredictable. And so we like to be in control. We like to make plans based on best case scenario. Have you ever noticed that? All of our plans are always made best case scenario. Or is that just me? Some people are more thorough with their plans than others. Some like to plan their lives out, figuring them out to the very smallest detail, right? And it's usually those people that want to go nuts whenever it doesn't go according to plan, right? But in Hagar's story, we can learn a couple things about the unpredictable nature of life. And one of those things is that our lives are unpredictable because they are affected by other people. Yes. Our lives are always going to be affected by other people. The saying goes, no man is an island. You ever heard that? No man is an island. Our lives touch one another. They bump into each other. They intersect one another. And so other people's decisions have a profound impact on our lives. And you can never guess what decisions they're going to make. And people who you never expect are going to have a bigger impact on your life than you expect them to. We've talked quite a bit in the past few weeks about influence. And we see this here, that Abraham and Sarah's life influenced Hagar greatly. And Hagar had no say in any of it. And so our lives are all interwoven. And whenever we think that we're in control, all control is but an illusion. It really is. The very smallest things can completely throw off our best laid plans. One decision completely changes everything. And for those who want life to stay on script, that's going to be nerve-wracking for them. The thought of how little control that we have actually brings about a little bit of anxiety, maybe a little bit of depression, right? And so just me talking about this probably makes you uncomfortable. Just letting you know you don't have near as much control as you thought you did. Life is unpredictable for you. Other people have an effect on your life. Other people can completely mess up your life by a decision they make and you have no say in whatsoever. Aren't you glad you came to church? But this is just one of the first lessons we're learning about Hagar. The second thing that we can see about our chaotic lives, our unpredictable lives, while we can't control what other people are going to do and the decisions they're going to make, we can control our responses. I can't control what other people is going to do, but I can control how I respond to it. And so each step of the way, Hagar seems to roll with the punches. She doesn't always have a plan. Like I said, she left Abraham and Sarah and went out into the desert. And the angel of the Lord said, "Where are you going?" "I have no clue, but I'm out of there," right? But we don't find her getting bitter. We don't find her writing off God. We don't find her crawling into a hole of victimhood. We don't find her doing all of these things that it would be so easy to do. And we've got to kind of admire Hagar for this. And so we see that even though she was not necessarily a godly person, she still had a better way of dealing with things. She didn't take it so personally. She took her lot in life. She accepted it. And she made do with it. Time after time after time, she continued onward. And it's amazing to me that whenever God appears to her, whenever the angel of the Lord appears to her in the wilderness, rather than her balling her fist up at God and saying, "How dare you give me this life? I don't want to see you. I don't want to hear from you. I'm mad at you." We see instead that she says, "God sees me." And that's going to be one of our main takeaways from this entire story here, is that God sees us. Okay? But she controlled her responses. She didn't get bitter. She didn't get resentful. She didn't get hateful. Her attitude toward Abraham's God tells us a great bit about how she took these things. As I said, we don't find bitterness and resentment in those things. And so we have to be careful not to allow our circumstances to make us bitter. We have to make sure that they don't drive us from God, because they tend to do so. And so each trial brings two possibilities, that either it will make you bitter or it'll make you better. Yes. And it all comes down to how you respond, yes, to the circumstances when they come. You can't control the circumstances. You can't control other people's choices. But you can control your response. Mm-hmm. And so we find life unpredictable. And with it being so easily affected by others, the only thing that we have control over is ourselves. And so if that makes you uncomfortable, if it makes you a little bit nervous, it shouldn't, because as we continue through Abraham's story, there's another factor in her story. If it was just Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, not a whole lot of hope there, right? But the other factor in Hagar's story is God's constant awareness. Life is unpredictable, but God is always aware. He knows every circumstance. He knows everything that's happening, everything that we're going through. He is always aware. And so as Hagar was going through all these difficulties that were honestly no fault of her own, she didn't ask for this. She didn't sign up for this. Even her responses and the way she handled things, she didn't bring it on herself. Yeah, you might be able to knock her a little bit for her despising Sarah, but honestly, after all that happened, would you not despise her a little bit too? And so anyway, she probably felt all of her life was out of control. She felt like she was all alone. But truthfully, she was never alone. And her life was only out of her control. You realize that? You may feel alone. You may feel like life is out of control. You're never alone. And it's only out of your control. Okay? And so we find that God didn't cause the hardships that came to her. He didn't even condone them. You realize that God told Abraham to do one thing. Abraham did another. People get mad at God for the things that come up in their lives, for the situations that happen in their lives. God doesn't cause them. He doesn't condone them. But sometimes they happen because we as human beings, we're sinful, we're flawed, and we have our own wills. We have the ability to make our own decisions. Some people have a fatalistic idea of God and of this world that whatever God decrees is going to happen. But whatever God has put in His Word will happen. But just because things happen in your life doesn't mean that God decreed it. Because, like we look at in our first point, we are oftentimes at the mercy of other people's choices. And God allows them to make choices, and their choices are going to impact us. So just because they happen doesn't mean that He condoned them or that He caused them. Abraham sinned and it affected her, but none of that was God's will. But yet God was willing and He was able to turn things around. And He did that for her good. We don't know why He allows these things to happen. We don't know how He's going to work them out. But we do know that Hagar learned something else about these difficulties. Not only was it that God was always aware, she learned that God always sees her and always hears her. And that brings us back to chapter 16, verse number 13. And this is the amazing verse that just really stood out to me. It says, "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me." In the midst of her heartaches, in the midst of her trials, whenever she thought she was at her end, God came, spoke comfort to her, and her takeaway from that is, God sees me. I'm not invisible. I'm not insignificant. I'm not unseen in all this. God sees me in what I'm going through. God sees my situation. God sees my trouble. He hears my prayers. He hears my cries. And so what a comfort it is for us just to know that God sees us, that God is aware, that our prayers don't fall on deaf ears, although a lot of times it feels like it. Have you ever prayed and just felt like God's not even there, that God doesn't hear you? But God hears. God sees. God is aware. He knows what's going on. Yes, other people make choices and make mistakes. We make choices. We make mistakes. Our life is chaotic. Our life is unpredictable. And God is there all along, watching and walking with us, listening to our prayers, hearing the thoughts and the concerns of our hearts. And so though the enemy would have us to believe that we're alone, and sometimes in hard times we make ourselves alone and we pull away from people, we can't isolate ourselves from God. We can't get away from Him because He sees us, He hears us, He will never leave us, He will never forsake us. The third thing that we find about this, first of all, life is unpredictable. Second of all, God is always aware. And the third thing that we see is we can count on God's care for us. God has constant care over us. Honestly, in our lives, we would prefer for God to either prevent the heartaches or to deliver us the heartaches. But oftentimes, that is not His way of doing things. That is not His plan. He allows things to go on in our lives because do you realize through all of this that Hagar learned who God was? Even through a very imperfect example of Abraham and Sarah, she learned who God was. She came aware of Him and knew that He seen her and that He had a plan for her. And God ministered to her along the way. God had a constant care over her. As she ran away, God met her. He wasn't willing to just let her wander off and die. She may have not known much about Him, but He loved her. He loved her anyway. And so He did two things to show His care for her. And these two things He also does for us. The first thing was He promised her a future. Can you imagine what a hope this would have been for her? She says, my life is falling apart. I have nothing to look forward to besides death. And God comes to her and says, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a great nation. There's going to be this whole nation of Ishmaelites. Your name is going to be carried on. She doesn't even know, but she's going to be read about and preached about thousands of years later. God says, I have a future for you. I'm not planning on just letting you die now. I'm not content to just let you rot in the wilderness. I've got a future for you. And so he told her plans, that her son was going to become a great nation. But we likewise, no matter what we're going through, we also have exceeding great and precious promises. That no matter what we face down here, no matter what we go through, if you're saved, heaven awaits you. And we can't even begin to imagine the things that God has prepared for us. Every time we're tempted to despair, we can remind ourselves of the joy that God has just ahead of us. He's given us that hope. He's given us that future. He's given us something to look forward to. And so that's going to help us. That is part of his care for us in the difficulties of this world. The other thing that he did is he gave her what she needed to keep going. He gave her what she needed to keep going. He didn't deliver her out of the situation. He didn't prevent it from happening, but he walked alongside of her and provided her with what she needed at that time. The first time that we find her there in chapter 16, she's running away, and he provides her with a plan. He says, go back, submit yourself to Abraham and Sarah. You're going to raise up Ishmael in Abraham's household. He's going to become a great nation. You're going to do all right. Because whenever God finds her there, she has no plan. She has no direction. She has no idea what she's doing. And God says, just go back here and I'll take care of you. I've prepared a place for you. We find her just a little bit later on, whenever she's thrown out of the household, when she's out there in the wilderness, she thinks Ishmael's going to die. God says, you're dying of thirst. You're not going back to Abraham. Here's a well of water. It's a small thing, right? But that's what she needed to keep her going, what she needed to keep her alive. It wasn't anything big. It wasn't anything huge. It was the one thing she needed at that time to keep her going. And you'll find as a Christian, this is what God does for us, is that oftentimes he doesn't do huge things. He doesn't do big things. He doesn't pull us out of the situation. He doesn't keep us from the situation. He walks with us through the situation and gives us day by day our daily bread. He gives us day by day what we need to sustain us. And he's there to keep us and to care for us. We as his sheep, and he is our shepherd. He doesn't give us a barn full of hay, but he gives us the daily provision. Enough for that day. And so he keeps us going. And so anyway, in our difficult times, God will be sure that we have enough to get through. Doesn't promise abundance, but he promises enough. And so he takes care of us day by day, and sometimes even down to step by step. He sustains us. So in our difficult times, God will be sure to get us through it. We don't have to worry. We can rely on him. He is a big God. Our lives may be unpredictable. None of it catches him by surprise. Although he may not cause it, he sees it. He sees us. He walks with us. He provides for us. He sustains us. He is there day by day. We can trust him. We can depend upon him. We have exceeding great and precious promises to look forward to. But until we get there, we can walk with him each and every day. We can be assured that God is faithful, that he will provide for us. And so God proved himself faithful to Hagar. None of this was in her plans, but through it she met God. Even with an imperfect representative like Abraham was, she still met God. And she proclaimed that God sees me, and that knowledge kept her going. So as we consider our own lives, they're unpredictable, but we can rest assured that we have a God that is always watching, always listening, who will always care for us. He doesn't cause problems, but he will sustain us through them. And he will take us to heaven to be with him whenever it's all over. As he does all of this, he is growing us. He is teaching us. He's revealing himself to us. And while we desire prevention or deliverance, God has a better way. He has a better plan. Because honestly, the easy road is not the best road for us. Because the easy road is not a road of growth. The easy road would not have led Hagar to God. It would have left her a pagan in Egypt. I hope one day to see Hagar in heaven. I think she found God there, okay? I think that whenever he revealed himself to her, she said, he's a God I can follow. He sees me. He loves me. He cares for me. And so I hope one day to see her there. But if she had went the easy road, if God would have prevented the hardships, she never would have found him. If God would prevent the hardships and the difficulties in your life, your knowledge, your understanding of God would be so shallow. But as we go through the struggles, as we go through hardships, and it causes us to rely on God, it causes us to see him working in our lives, it causes us to depend on him, it broadens and it deepens our understanding of him. It grows us in our relationship with him. It is actually valuable. It is precious whenever we go through it, whenever we're finished with it. And so anyway, I'm glad that I'm not the one that's in control. I'm glad that he is in control, and I'm glad to know that he does all things well. And so if you're here today and you relate to Hagar, you look through your life and you say, it's been a mess. One thing after another, all these unpredictable things have happened in my life, all of these things that make me uncomfortable. If you're saved, you know that no matter what, no matter what comes your way, no matter what other people have done to you or against you, God sees it all, and he's never going to leave your side. He's never going to forsake you. He will work all things together for your good. No doubt Hagar felt alone, but God was able to give her what she needed to go on, and he was able to provide her with a future. He'll do the same thing for us. Maybe you're here and you can't really relate to Hagar as much. Maybe life has been decent. You're pretty comfortable with where you're at with God. Your relationship with him seems to be all right. We need to know there are plenty of Hagars in this world. There are plenty of people who have been abused and used, plenty of people who are struggling, plenty of people who've had a hard time, plenty of people who've been lied to and cheated, plenty of people who have gotten a bad example like Hagar did. And you know what she needs? She needs some people who will show her God in the way that they act, who will tell her of God from their very lips. She needs people who will represent God to her so that she is able to see God at work in her life. There are plenty of Hagars in this world that needs to see godly people. And we need to be aware that we do not do things like Abraham did, that we don't make more Hagars, that we don't try to fix things and work things out our own way and trample people underfoot and damage people and abuse people and cause people trouble, but instead that we minister to them, that we love them, that we help them and console them rather than condemning them and breaking them. So many Hagars in this world, and they're overlooked, they're marginalized, they're unseen. They need some good Christian people who are willing to see them, who are willing to show them the love of God and tell them of God's love for them. Pray that God would put Hagars in your life, people that you can minister to, people that you can show God's love to. So many different people in this world need to hear of him. There are so many parched souls out there that need refreshment. They need someone to point them to that well of water, that living water that only God can supply. And lastly here today, as we're thinking about Hagar, Hagar started off all this. She didn't know God, didn't know who he was. But God led her to a place where she could find him. If you're here today and you're lost, if you are, or if you're not a Christian, if there's never been a time in your life that you've realized that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior, and you've never called upon God and confessed your sins and asked him to save your soul, he's led you to a place where you can hear about him, where you can get to know him, where you can receive salvation, where he can give you a future, a home in heaven, and he can sustain you through this life below. And he extends the opportunity. He wants you to know him. But it comes down to your response. just as Hagar, she had a response to all the situations that came along. We have to respond to the gospel. We know that Jesus died for us, that he will forgive us. And if you'll admit that you're a sinner and ask him to save your soul, he'll do it today. He will be your God. He will be your father. You can be his child. Don't let another day pass. Accept him before it's too late. So the challenge has been given out, whether you relate to Hagar or you don't, whether you're saved or you're not, there's lessons that we have to learn from Hagar. Take this lady's life, the things, the hardships she went through, and understand from it. God sees you. God loves you. God has a plan for you. God will go with you. He will sustain you. He will keep you. He will give you what you need to keep going if you'll just trust him. Let's go to a little prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you so much for this time in your word. We thank you for this example in Hagar's life, Lord. Lord, I know she's marginalized. She's overlooked, Lord. But Lord, so often we can relate to her, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you just help us through the unpredictability of life, Lord, that we would found our lives upon the one thing that we can depend upon, Lord, and that's you. Lord, that you're always constant. You're always there, Lord. And Lord, you're able to take care of us no matter what comes our way. Lord, we don't have to be easily moved. We don't have to be anxious or fearful. But Lord, we just need to look to you and allow you to guide and to direct and sustain no matter what storms come our way. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you deal with their hearts, Lord. They don't know what they're missing out on, Lord, and how great you are. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day, Lord, that they would just turn from their own ways and their own dealings, Lord, and just decide to put all their faith and trust in your salvation, Lord, in your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for all you do and all the things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.